God uses animals to teach us. Okay, I'll give me a couple of illustrations first. The first one I like to go to is in Proverbs 6:6-8. Scripture says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Provideth her meat in summer and gathereth food in the harvest." In other words, a little bitty six-legged bug has more sense than many of us when it comes to finances and work. So God would like us to look at this little bug, watch it, and as we watched it, he programmed it in a way where we can learn. That's one. The second one, Matthew 10 and verse 16, "I send you forth," Jesus is talking to his disciples, "as sheep among wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." What if more preachers took the best of both the serpents and the doves? He's trying to say that here's a couple animals that we can learn from. Okay? Don't take the bad from both, take the good from both. Yes? Okay, but the one I want for today is talking about mama bears. This can be found in Proverbs 17 and verse 12. "Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly." And the point here is it's assumed that we understand what a mama bear is like. Mama bear would face anything dangerous, treacherous, alarming to get between herself and her cub. Amen? That's what the illustration is. The illustration is you know how dangerous that is? Well, don't mess with a fool, but my message today isn't a fool. It's the illustration used to talk about the mother that would risk her life for her children. My question for you is, what if we were to act more like mama bears? We live in a culture that doesn't do much of that anymore. I'm not saying we don't do it as Christians, but as a culture, we don't do that anymore. Let me give you a couple examples. I don't plan on getting very political because I don't hardly ever do that. But a lot of the decisions we're making as a nation is not for the protection of our children. You got that? You know, we hear something called debt forgiveness. You know what that really is? It's debt transfer. It's saying we've got some young folks that have borrowed $80,000, $100,000, and you don't really forgive it. What you do is you just say, okay, we'll make our children's children pay for that. A stimulus package. You know what that really is? It's a sedative package for our children's and our children's children. The family plan. You've heard about that, right? But you know what? It's not a generational investment. It's a generational withdrawal. So if we were a nation that were truly looking out for our children, we would be more fiscally responsible, okay? Okay, politics, enough aside. We're done. Now I want to talk about us as the church. What if we, the church, were more given to our children and our children's children? You know what that would look like? We would say a lot more. Instead of saying, I want or I need, what would say, what do they need, right? And what do they want? If we were certainly looking that way, okay? Now, the Bible would have us be forward-looking. Here are four verses that I preached on in the past, and this is all generational thinking. I'm not going to read these to you. I've preached on these before. I can give you the notes. We can go back and get old sermons for you. But just by way of remembrance, both in Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 2, Psalm 76, 3 and 6, Joel 1, 2 through 3, and 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. This is talking about multi-generational planning and teaching. I'm going to teach my children, right there, who will teach their children, right there, who will teach another generation to come. Amen? God would have us looking forward, not right here. That's the way. And if we would do that, I do believe we would experience revival. When we're so focused on ourselves, it's not going to get fired up. But when we start focusing on another generation and doing for the other generation, things will start to happen. God's word promises it. Okay? So with that being said, that was my introduction. What I would like to do is, again, I want you to start thinking like mama bears. Yeah, even you males. Start thinking like a mama bear. There's a joke in our family about my wife. There are certain things you don't say to Deborah, because the mama bear in her will come out. And those things usually are relative to one of her children. She will get between that child and her, okay? So the point is when I go to Scripture, there are six women in the Bible that were barren, yes? And they were barren for a long time, well into age, and they were unable to have children. And I've got one of them here. Some of those people are, that I did, is Sarah. Do you remember Sarah couldn't have conceive and she was just all tore up and she took Abraham and she said, well, maybe I can get some consolation through the servant of mine. Rebecca could not have a baby. She was barren too and she went to Isaac. Rachel was barren and she went to Jacob. She said, give me children else I die. There was another man named, we don't know her name, but it was a man named Noah. His wife was barren. He ended up conceiving and having Samson. Hannah's the one we're going to read today. And then we can go to the New Testament where Zacharias' wife, Elizabeth, was unable to bear children well into age. So there's six people that were unable to bear children. And all I can say is, not being a male, I can't fully relate. And having been blessed with five biological children myself, I can't relate. But God said his word, there's four things that'll never be satisfied. The grave, a fire, dry dirt, and the barren womb. And all I can say is God designed man and woman, and he designed women to have this desire. And sometimes they may, and sometimes they may not. He's sovereign over all that. But what if, as we read this passage about Hannah, we think of ourselves as the local church wanting children this badly? All of a sudden we go, whoa, amen? What if we had that kind of intensity? You know, if we had that kind of intensity, I think there might be a revival. Amen? All right, so we are reading this. This is nothing more than a metaphor for the bride of Christ, which is the local church. Amen? Okay. 1 Samuel 1. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, now Elkanah's Hannah's husband, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as she did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. These are, again, God meant one man, one woman. Anytime there was more, it never worked out. And we're seeing some of that drama right here. Amen? But here's a place where one of them was able to conceive multiple children. And here's Anna, and she was unable to conceive any. And they were having this middle school dickering going on. And there's this conflict going on. This is where we're at. Verse 7. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Wow, what happens if we were a local church and we felt the need for more children and it bothered us so badly that we wept and we would not eat? Think that's possible? Yeah, I think the word's called fast, right? Fast, yeah. Okay. Verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? I worked that on my wife. She never said yes. No, I'm just teasing. Okay. But Elkanah's saying, but God said about the woman in that particular case. And he says, aren't I good? No, no. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat of by a post of the temple. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Wow. All I can say is I feel sorry for this woman. And it takes abounding grace for that particular situation. I get that. I get that. I've got a sister that's my age that was never able to have children. And I know the heartache that she went through. I understand all that. And I pray for her. And God's given her grace. But we as a local church, what if we had that kind of desire? And then it was said later on, and I didn't record this for you, you can read this in the chapter, that Hannah was sitting there and she was praying and she was so intense that Eli is looking at this poor woman praying for this biological child. And he looks at her and says, that woman is drunk. She's bombed out of her mind. And he goes up to her and says, you need to get yourself right. And she said, no, you don't get, I haven't touched a drop of liquor. I am just grieved because I cannot have children. Wow. What if we were like that? What if we were like that? Amen? Could we be like that? Would it be right for us to be like that? I think so. Okay, let's keep on going. Okay. Now, let's go to the flip side. Let's suppose we have children and we pay them no mind. We just disregard them. Now, I'm not talking about one that's rebellious. I'm just talking about the one we have and we're just casual. We're so occupied with ourselves, we just don't care about the next generation or the generation after that. Ezekiel 16:20, moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and daughters whom thou hast born unto me, and these thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Now you're thinking, we would never do that. And there was a lot of sacrifice going on in the Old Testament, and God found every one of them abominations, where people were taking their children and waving them in fire and offering up to statues. We would never do that today. Or would we? Would we offer our children to the God of convenience, or the God of career, or the God of pleasure? Maybe we do, huh? This is the way too many people react when they hear it. Zechariah 7, 9 through 11. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, nor the stranger, the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should hear. Pulled away their shoulders, right? Could biological mother, American mothers do that today? And I think, yeah. I think they do that all the time. But what if the church does that? Could a church ever come to that point? It could be. It could be when we get so stuck in our traditions where we're more worried about what grandpa did as opposed to what the Bible would have us to do. And that's just pulling our shoulder away. We could be that way. Okay? All right. But we're not. Just want to be careful we don't, and we start looking forward. Okay? I want to be very careful, okay? I can't go through talking about mama bears, and I can't go through talking about our nation and how warped we've become about our attitude toward children without at least broaching abortion just a little bit. But I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on biological abortion. I want to talk about spiritual abortion, casting off. I mean, early, right? Early. Okay. Here's just a couple verses that God detests the shedding of innocent blood. Deuteronomy 27:25 says, cursed be he that reward to slay an innocent person. 2 Kings 24:4, he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. And then Isaiah 1:15, I will not hide my eyes. I will not hear when you pray because there's blood on your hands. These are occasions. Well, America's a nation with blood on its hands. Why should God hear us? Well, maybe there's a remnant in there that cares. Maybe there's a remnant that cares. Maybe we should care. Okay. God would detest any that would take advantage of the vulnerable. Cursed be, this is Deuteronomy 27:19, cursed be he that perverted the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widows. Job 22:9, he sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. God hates that. And Job 24:9, they plucked the fatherless from the breast, and they took the pledge of the poor. God detests when people take advantage of the weak and the powerless. Okay. How about the church? What does the church do towards the weak and the powerless? What's their attitude? We've got to be careful, guys. We've got to be careful. And then one more. God legislated. He gave us commandments to take care of the weak and the helpless. Psalm 68:5, a father of the fatherless. Psalm 82:3, defend the poor and the fatherless. Isaiah 1:17, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And then finally, what's the definition of pure religion? Go to church, be on time, and have your tie real nice and your Easter hat ready, right? Is that the definition of religion? No, the definition of true religion is what? Take care of the widows and the orphans. That's what the Lord would have us do. Okay? A mama bear would do that. A mama bear would protect her cubs. Do we protect our cubs? What's our attitude towards our cubs? Or our attitude, more like America right now, it's about me. It's about what I want. It's about I want mine. We live in a day, we live where politics make children a political pawn down on the border. Amen? Oh, that just, you know how that eats the Lord's lunch? What does that do for us? I'm talking about spiritual babes now. What's our attitude towards spiritual babes? If we were really concerned about young lives, you know the statistics, we would be fiercely attacking gangs, not police officers. Amen? Just look at the statistics. They're 1,000 to 1. What's going on in our country right now? Amen? But enough politics. I've said enough politics 3 times and I keep going back. I'm sorry. But what about the church? What's our attitude towards the young? What's our attitude about babes in Christ? Are we that concerned? Are we that protective? Are we that jealous over them? And I don't think we are. I think we're too comfortable. I think us Christians are too comfortable. All right, here we go. Let's get practical. If we were really concerned about the young, you know what? We'd be inviting them over for dinner. Amen? We'd be inviting them over for dinner. And I'm talking not only the biologically young, I'm talking about the young in Christ. That's our thought. That's where we're going. Okay? All right. Let me read, let's go over here. I want to talk about God. Now, this is where the metaphor, I want to make sure you're right with me, because this is metaphorical. I'm talking about God knowing his children even before they're born. I don't think there's a person in here that deny that. Scripture is replete with verses talking about his love for the unborn baby. Okay. What's our love for the unconverted saint? I'm not talking about conception. Churches don't conceive babies, right? They convert them, but they don't conceive them. Are you with me? I hope we're on the same page. Notice God's position. I'm going to ask, bring you back to be a mama bear again, okay? Because I think there's a lot of mama bear in God. And I sure hope that doesn't sound irreverent. I hope it doesn't. But look at what God says about these. We should have that same desire and yearning and jealousy for people that aren't converted yet. His children, okay? And the thing is I can't tell the difference between who's his and who's not. So I do it to them all. Amen? Okay, here we go. Isaiah 44 and verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, do not fear. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Isaiah 49 and 1. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named me. And then finally, Jeremiah 1, 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I ordained you. Sounds like there's a love there too. What if we had that kind of love towards God's children who had yet to be converted? You know what? If we had that kind of love, I guarantee you there'd be a revival in this church. There would be a revival in us individually. There would be a revival in us aggregately. There would be a revival in us as families. God is active and proactive even when the child is not born yet. Exodus 21 and 2. If men struggle and strike a woman with child that she gives a birth prematurely, judgment is made. Judges 13:4, I pray thee, drink not wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. This was the command given to Manoah's mother before she conceived, while she conceived, and before she gave birth. There were dietary restrictions on this woman, but the baby hadn't been born yet, but it was alive. And it was a person, and it wasn't supposed to get that stuff. And then finally, in Luke 1 and verse 41, Elizabeth heard, the baby leaped in her womb, and she was filled with the Holy Ghost. Here's a person that was filled with the Holy Ghost before they were born. They were born again before they were born. Isn't that a kind of switch on words? But John the Baptist was born spiritually before he was born physically. He was born spiritually before he had eardrums, or eardrums that could work. Amen? How'd that happen? Because we have a sovereign God. Amen? Do we love those children? Do we love his children even before they came out of the womb, even before their conversion? I hope we do. And then finally, God detests forced abortions. Here's three of them. 2 Kings 8 and 12, why weep? This is talking to God. God, why are you weeping? They kill the young, they dash in pieces little ones, and they rip up the children, women with children. Hosea 13, 6, Samaria will be held guilty. Why? Because they dash the little ones and the pregnant women are ripped open. And then finally, Amos 1, 13, I will not provoke Ammon's punishment. I will not revoke it. Why? Because they ripped open the pregnant woman. This is all scripture. God loves them babies, those ones in the wombs. And he gets pretty mad when they're not. Well, what if we in the church were jealous towards those saints out there that still haven't been converted yet? You know, we get hearts toward in those areas, there'll be a little difference. I know this probably wasn't the Mother's Day message you expected coming in here. It wasn't the Mother's Day message I had ready when I went to bed last night either. But I just got so burdened with this. So we're talking about revival, and this is what I think where we should be. Okay, what if Baptists acted, I could put primitive in from there, what if Baptists acted more like mama bears? Okay, number one, I think we'd say, I like a whole lot less, and we'd say, what do they like? It's a whole lot more. I think we'd say, I want a whole lot less, and we'd say, what do they need? A whole lot more. I think children's voices would sound sweeter than highly trained singers. Amen? I got to tell you a story, something that happened on Friday. Oh, I just made my heart just swell up. Okay, normally I teach high school. I teach in this K through 12 school. And a couple of years ago, the head of school came to me and said, Dolph, I want you to teach a fifth grade science class. And I said, I've never taught anything that young, or anyone that young, anything. Anyone that young, and I've never taught science. He says, you sound just right. And it was 2 years ago, the first time he did it. And he said, I've got this class through, and it's 20 kids, and 16 of them are boys, and they've never had a boy male teacher before, and they're going to be going from fifth grade into middle school, facing a lot of men teachers, and I want you to be the transition. And I said, okay, I'll give it a shot. And I asked them all the things that they wondered about in science, and everything had to do either electricity or explosions. So we blew stuff up. And we just had a blast. And it went so well that they made me do it again. So I'm doing it again this year. And this year was a class that was mostly girls. It's just the way the kids came through. And they wanted to know about animals and stars and things like that. So last Friday, just 2 days ago, Friday, I got 7 Bible verses about things that God wrote about stars thousands of years before man ever figured it out. Stars sing. Stars are unique. Anyway, 7 things. And we read the Bible verses, and then I read the scientific discovery and the year that they were, and some of them were 4,000 years apart. And it was so funny. One of the kids said, Mr. Painter, I think scientists should read their Bibles. I said, amen. Yes. Wasn't that great? But when it was all over, on the sheet that I gave him with the 7 Bible verses, I wrote the song, I typed out the song, Who Flung the Stars Out into Space and Holds Them in Their Proper Place. I said, I'm going to teach you a song. So I sang it for him, and about halfway through the first verse, about half of them joined in with me. They were right there. I said, wow, you guys are doing great. I says, okay, let's sing this one kind of medium right now. So they did it, and there was 17 in that class, and they sang it, and they were laughing and giggling and having so much. It was just wonderful. They just made my heart swell up. And I said, okay, guys, we got to sing this one more time. He says, but this time when we sing it, I'm opening the doors, and I want them to hear it at the end of the hallway, as loud as you can do it. And I'm telling you what, they let it fly. But it wasn't just shouting. They were actually singing, and there was joy, and there was giggles in their voices. And there was teachers sticking their heads out the door in the hallway. What's going on down there? And it just made my heart merry. They were just singing God's praise. Who flung the stars out into space and holds them in their proper place. Who stretched the curtain like a sky. I'm sorry. Who stretched a curtain in the sky to make a place for birds to fly. Oh, man. And they were just enjoying it. That was some great singing. Laughing loud. And when it was over, they gave out this great big yay! So, next time we get together, I'm going to talk to them about Bible verses where God taught about medicine long before doctors figured it out. And we're going to sing about the great physician. And we'll do it all over again. But my point is that heart towards children is something that the church has to have. And if we lose it, we lose our life. We lose our candlestick. Not out of just practicality, out of spirituality too. Amen? Okay. We're getting there. Young people would be courted and invited to dinner. The world would be attacked more than other denominations. I want to hear one amen. Amen? Okay. Crying babies would be used as gifts, not disturbances. Amen. And the family's plan would not be viewed as a generational withdrawal, but as a generational investment. Just the opposite of where our country's doing right now. Amen? Okay. With that being said, let's read one more account. Let's read Abraham's. Let's go to Genesis 16, and this is where we'll close. Genesis 16, let's read 1 and 2. Now, this is important. I want to read this one for a purpose. God promised Abraham and Sarah that he was going to bless them with a child. Got it? And both Abraham and Sarah forgot that promise. And both of them thought at different times, I'm going to help God keep his promise. Abraham lied and said, she's my sister. He did that stunt twice. And Sarah said, I'm getting old. I'm past the time of having babies. Maybe I can get it through this concubine. And both of them circumvented God's promise and tried to do it on her own. We cannot manufacture children of God. Right? But we can be grieved that we don't have them. Amen? We can be grieved. And sometimes they come biologically, sometimes they come through adoption, sometimes they come through marriage. I love that illustration. Did you know there's three ways to join a family? Birth, marriage, and adoption. God the Father's got adoption, right? Jesus has got a marriage, right? And the Holy Spirit's got the spiritual birth. So let's read this. Sarah tried to manufacture it, but I want you to pay attention to how grieved she was. She was impatient, is what she was. Okay? But the desire was still there. We can have the desire. We're not going to manufacture it. We're not going to go outside of Scripture. We're going to stay within the confines of Scripture. But we can still pray and fast for it. Amen? Okay. Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Now, don't get this wrong. This is the dumbest idea. One of the dumbest ideas in all of Scripture. Got it? And that's not to say I've come up with dumb ideas. I've got plenty of my own, okay? That's what happens when we go outside of God's word and God's promises. We've got to stay in his word. We've got to be reading his word. I pray thee, go in and out, my maid. It may be that I obtain children by her. Wrong. But that's what she thought. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. I'm not going to say that again. Wrong. Gentlemen, if your wife asks you to do something outside of Scripture, you can tell her no. You better tell her no. Because this incident caused more headache, not only for this family, not only for the next generation, but for generations to come forever and ever. Amen? And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her handmaid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And we know the rest of that story. But she quickly realized that she made a mistake. That's right. But my point is there's six women in the Bible that wanted children that couldn't. God said in Proverbs 30 that this is a desire that women would have. It's the way he programmed them. But you know what? I think that's the way he programmed the local church too. He programmed the local church to have that desire. And if the desire's been gone, we've let the world get in and quench that desire. And I pray we wake up. Cold shower, hot shower, slap in the face, coffee bar, I don't care what it is. Let's wake up. And I pray that we have that desire. So with that, I'm going to say, Happy Mother's Day. And I mean this with all your heart. If you were blessed with a biological mother that was a mama bear, thank God for her and thank her for God. Amen? Do both those things. And if we've got three sisters in the church that were never able to have biological children, I've seen some great aunts in here. Amen. And surrogate mothers, there's a ministry for you. You can still have those desires. You can still live out the mothers in Israel. You can still bless the next generation and the generation after that. And if you're one of those women, you don't have anybody, I got five children and some great-grandchildren, or not great-grandchildren, grandchildren. Come on over to my house. You can help me out because my hands are full. Okay? You got a ministry too. God bless you, and call your moms today. Amen.